Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Title of this message is Bloopers, Small and Big. Will you recover or not? Now, this past week, Queen Elizabeth died, and a lot of people say that she's one of the last great dignified leaders that was left in the world. And she truly served Britain and the Commonwealth and the people. Now today, with the parliamentary government that they have, the king or queen can only set goals. She has no power of legislation, or he has no power of legislation. So the question remains in the future, and I think it's interesting the parallel between America and Britain, which is this. If Prince Charles is coronated as king, which he probably will be, that means we will have in charge of end time Israel two of the worst leaders the countries could produce. Now we'll see today that that's happened in the past. And we will see what happens with that. Now let's continue on with the bloopers, big and small. And will you recover? We'll see what that means. Now let's have just a little history of our church situation going back to the 70s, 80s, and then all of the things that happened in the 80s and 90s. The brethren who were faithful and who are still faithful today are hyper sensitive to anything that goes wrong, because they all experience sitting there in a congregation hearing things that they wondered, how did they come up with this? And then when they shifted over to Sunday, now you had a big split in the churches we've discussed recently, and about 40% of them went to Sunday keeping. And of course, this shocked everybody and all the brethren, separated friends, separated families, and everything like this. So let's start off by coming to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, because everything with the demise of Worldwide and subsequent other fellowship groups that have been since then. Everything we're going to discuss is listed here in Proverbs 6. And this is what we experienced. And one of the worst things to happen, as we covered last week, is for ministers and different ones to not speak the truth truthfully. Okay? And everybody's alert to that. Some are not. Some are still half asleep or totally asleep. Okay? Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, so keep these in mind. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, when it says abomination, That puts it in the same category as homosexuality and bestiality. All right? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. That doesn't mean that it's you go out and just murder alone. Of course, that covers that. But you can shed innocent blood if you pass on lies and things that are not true, and it causes great harm. A heart that plots wicked imaginations. Don't you think those who were planning the demise of worldwide had evil imaginations? Don't you think those who plotted against the 2020 election electronically from many places in the world were devised by evil imaginations? Don't you think that a lot of the things going on in Congress and legislative halls in the states and in some states are evil imaginations? Don't you think it's an evil imagination when the prosecuting attorneys let criminals go and try and arrest innocent citizens? See, God knows and sees all of these things. Let's go on. Feet that are swift in running to evil. All right? Now let's tie it together with verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. Okay? Tie those two together. We have the perfect setup today, don't we? It's called the phone. Right? And how fast can something spread far and wide? What happens? Someone calls and says, "Have you heard?" And they don't know whether it's all true or not. Okay? Now, this happens all too often. All right? And what is the end result of all of these combined together? The last sentence here. And he who sows discord among the brethren. Now then, let's talk about something that's important, how we keep from doing that. Okay? So we need to ask the question this. God expects us to love him and serve him and trust him, right? And as we covered last week, God expects every teacher, elder, whatever, to faithfully speak the word of God. Because if you look at the Protestants, they never faithfully preached the word of God. So there is very little they understand. And one of the greatest two misunderstandings, let's put it this way, lies from the pulpit when there shouldn't be, is Sunday keeping and a false grace that says, it doesn't matter what you do. God loves you anyway. Well, you ought to read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, what's going to happen to the wicked. They're going in to a lake of fire. Isn't that what God says? Yes, indeed. All right, now let's come to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay. Now that's what we're to do. Now, put in your notes there, Matthew 6 and a prayer. How does it start out? Our Father who is in heaven, your will be done. On the earth as it is in heaven. So if we're trusting in God, we're looking to his will. Now then, since God has given us free moral agency, he wants to know, how are you going to handle that trust? Especially when you are by yourself and alone and there's no one else around. Okay, next time that happens, and I've done this before, look in the mirror and you ask yourself, who are you? What are you? What are you doing? And then you begin understanding God's calling. See? How great it is. Now the world is anxious to have its sins forgiven. That's why false Christianity has so many followers, because they think their sins are going to be forgiven. But God wants to give us eternal life. Now, how's it going to be that he's going to give us eternal life if we, in turn, toward God, are not trustworthy? Think of that. God holds each one of us to be trustworthy, especially when we have and know the Word of God. See? It's not that we come to church and we're all goody, 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 and nicey, nice, and shake hands and all of this. If we, during the rest of the week, are not trustworthy with the Word of God to grow in grace and knowledge. Because God is giving us eternal life. Now, that's hard for us to really understand. Okay? So he says here, after trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And isn't that when you get yourself in trouble, when you do? Huh? I mean, even if you don't know God, if you lean to your own understanding and your own understanding isn't right, the result isn't going to be good, right? Okay, now mechanics, like Jack, know that very well. If you don't have the right part, if you don't have the right tool, if you don't have the right gasket, you're in trouble. Now, Jack has repaired many motorcycles. And so he knows what I'm talking about, okay? And so do you. Now notice this, next verse. When in trouble, call on God. Now let's read that again. It doesn't say that, because a lot of people think that way. And a lot of people only come to God when they are in trouble. Here it is. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, how does he do that? With his Spirit in you, he gives you the thoughts you need to do what is right. Okay? Now this is why, and I'll stop right here for just a minute. Every single one of us, and you've heard it how many times, need to study every day. Have a study plan. What are you going to read? What are you going to study? And not just reading a booklet. And that's one of the things that I found with Worldwide. You can't teach the people enough of the Word of God with just booklets. And then brethren would think that if they read the booklet, they studied the Bible. No. You have to open the Bible and study it, because there are a lot of things that you can learn, which we're going to cover here in just a few minutes. Okay? And since the Bible has understanding layered one upon another, precepts here and there in other places, you need to really study and ask God for guidance. Okay? Because it says here, in all, you might circle all, okay? Your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Then, number 7, key important thing for every one of us. And this is what became a great sin within worldwide, because the elders and ministers exalted themselves above the brethren. And thought they were due extra special pleasures or indulgences. And they weren't. Okay. Now this applies to anyone. Here it is. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And I think about that every time I hear someone say, well, I've gone to this college, or I have gone to that college, or I've been here, or I have this degree. Okay? All of those things are worthless compared to what God has for us. See? That's why it's important. That's why you never hear me say, when we were at Ambassador College, we learned this or that or the other. Because Ambassador College, as good as it was in the level that it was basic. And we've learned more out of the Word of God since those days, clear back in the 60s. Likewise, anyone who goes to a college or university, I don't care where you go to, how many ever years you are away from them, the more that what you learned is old. Okay? So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's why you need to learn the Word of God. See? And that's the choice we have every day, isn't it? What is it we're going to do? How is it we're going to do it? What is going to happen? See? And the last thing that anyone who has the Holy Spirit of God should do is look down on other people that don't. Because God is the one who has called us. It's not because we're anything good or great of ourselves. See? Now notice what it says here, verse 4. It shall be health to your navel, that means your whole insides. And what happens when people get all emotionally distressed and all worked up? What happens? Everything in here gets messed up. Isn't that true? As well as up here. And there is a connection between the heart and mind and the internal organs. See? Now look at how many people are sick today. Huh? Think about it. Not just with the things that we've suffered within the church, but I'm saying look in the world and look what is happening in the world, because they violate every one of these scriptures. Okay? Now, let's talk about bloopers. Now, what do I mean, bloopers? They can be big or small. That is, they can be things against God. And let's see about recovery. Now, first of all, I'm just going to mention Moses. Two main things in Moses' life. Now, remember, after he killed the Egyptian for killing one of the Israelites, he fled to Midian. And he was there 40 years before God began dealing with him. Now, that's a long time, right? And then he lived another 40 years after that. Okay? But two things. Right on his way to go back to Egypt to begin with Aaron to bring the children of Israel out of captivity, his wife came along to a certain place with them. And God was angry at Moses because he didn't circumcise his son. And so instead of circumcising his son, his wife did. And she said to him, "You are a bloody husband." Okay? Now then, the last one. Way into the wandering in the wilderness in Sinai. Okay? There was one time God said early on, when the children of Israel needed water, "Strike the stone." And he did. And it brought forth water. Okay? On the last occurrence, way toward the end of it, just before they went into the promised land, children of Israel needed water again. And the children of Israel came and were complaining and whining and so forth. Now, you'll know what that's like if you've had a lot of hot weather this summer. If you run out of water, that's a bad thing. Now, how long can you live without water? Well, in hot weather, who gives you any length of time at all? Okay? So God said to Moses this time, "Speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water." But he was so angry that he took his rod and he beat the rock. Well, God still sent the water, but what was the penalty for him going against God? That was a great blooper on his part, right? If he said speak to it, speak. If he said strike it, strike it. Okay? His penalty was, "Moses, because you didn't believe me and you struck the stone, you're not going into the promised land." So the most that God did for Moses was, just before he died, took him up on Mount Nebo and he could look across and see where the promised land was, and he buried him there. He died 120. He still had everything youthful. Okay? So that was a big blooper Moses didn't recover from. All right? Let's come to Leviticus 10. And let's look at this. The closer you are to God, the swifter the penalty. Now, would you not say that the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies was the closest to God that the priest could come to? Yes, indeed. Now, God set the fire when he sanctified the tabernacle and all the altar and everything like that. And he told Aaron and his sons, keep the fire burning, because God wanted them to have the fire that came from him always burning at the tabernacle. Okay? Let's go back to chapter 9 and let's see where the fire came from. Okay? Leviticus 9, verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So everyone knew that this was of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? See that? And there came fire out from before the Lord and burned up the burnt offering and the fat on the altar, and all the people saw and shouted and fell on their faces. Quite a moving thing. All right? Now notice chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put in it and put incense in it and offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they let the fire go out, which he had commanded them not to do. Now here's swift retribution. See? This is an unrecoverable blooper or sin. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Okay? Swift. Straight from God. Okay? Now let's look at another one. 1 Kings 13. Now this is after King Solomon had sinned and God divided the kingdom. And he gave the 10 northern tribes to Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's great generals. Okay? And God told Jeroboam that if he would be faithful and keep the commandments of God, that he would establish his kingdom as he did with David. Now think about what he was saying to him, see? But Jeroboam didn't want to do it, and he took counsel with the elders, and they set up the golden calf in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, which is in the area of Ephraim. Okay. And then he changed the feast day from the 7th month to the 8th month and said, oh, all you children of Israel, it's too much for you to go clear down there to Judah and the tabernacle. Look, we've got the golden calf and we've got the altar, so you can keep the feast right here. Okay? Now then, God sent a prophet of God to warn Jeremiah directly. So he came. Verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar of Bethel, put his hand forth from the altar, saying, lay hold of him, and his hand which he put forth against him withered up so that he could not pull it again to himself. And the altar was also split asunder. Now that's quite a sign. See? Here this prophet of God was sent by God to pronounce this very thing against Jeroboam. Verse 6. And the king answered and said to the man of God, seek now the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand will be restored to me again. And the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was at the beginning. And the king said to the man of God, come here with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you will give me half of your house, I will not go in with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water in this place, for it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying." Okay, now listen. See? This is important. "Eat no bread nor drink water, and return not again by the same way that you came." So he went another way. And he went down the road, and there was another prophet, but actually a prophet of Baal. And he called himself a prophet of the Lord. And he met the man of God going back to Judah, and he said, "The word of the Lord came to me for you to come and eat with me." And he says, "I can't do it." And he says, "Well, I'm a prophet of God." Now think about it for a minute. Even if that were true, who gave the prophet of God the instruction? God did. Lesson number one. No man can go against the word of God or anything he commands. Period. Okay? But he lied. And the prophet of God believed it. So what happened? He went in and ate with him. And afterwards the word came to him, "You didn't do what I said." So as he was on his way back to Judah, a lion came, killed him. And the lion stood there and watched the donkey and the body of the prophet. Okay? Blooper, unrecoverable. See? So that was quite a thing. All right? Now, let's come to King David. 2 Samuel 11. Okay. God blessed David with a promise that his throne would last forever and that it would never lack anyone sitting on it. Okay. Now, one thing about the promises of God. He doesn't change. Okay? So what happened here, King David saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. See? And what happened? David got lifted up in pride, and his lust got a hold of him. And he sent a messenger over for the woman to come and be with him. Now, Bathsheba could have said, "No, I cannot leave the house because of my husband." But she went. King David took her and brought her in, laid with her, committed adultery with her. She conceived, and then he became more arrogant, right? Misabused the power of the king again. What did he do? Uriah, her husband, was in the army of David. And under Joab, the general, who was directing the war. And David sent a message which Uriah himself carried. Because David wanted first to cover his sin by having Uriah come and spend some time with his wife. But Uriah wouldn't go lay with her. So he went back out to go to war, and he carried the message himself, which told Joab, "When you come up against the enemy, pull back and leave Uriah alone, that he may die." Now, a little sidebar. Who knew all the dirt in the royal household? Joab. Okay? See? Someone always knows. never forget that. Okay. So, that happened after the days of mourning. She came, and he took her as his wife. Then, Nathan the prophet came. Okay. Now, let's understand this. God always had faithful prophets. Nathan was one of them. And he always had them above everybody in the land. The high priest, the priesthood, and the king. Why? Because especially the priest. Look at how bad it became because they didn't uphold the word of God time and time and time and time again. They were untrustworthy. Okay? So, Nathan brought in a parable to him and said, there was a rich man who took one of the poor man's ewes and killed it. So here is David's answer. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 12. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, okay, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this and because he had no pity. Then Nathan, now think about how dramatic this was. Right there in the throne room, right there where Bathsheba was, right there where all of the lieutenants were. And Nathan comes in, he gives the parable, David gives his answer, and Nathan says this. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now think about that. You talk about a huge blooper. Okay? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your hands and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was too little, I would have given you such and such things beside. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? See what happens? If we go our own way, if we choose our own solution, we're despising the word of God. First thing God said, do not commit adultery. Now, we had to suffer through that in worldwide for about 7 years before it was finally corrected. Unbelievable adultery by the number two man in worldwide, and you all know who that is. He couldn't keep his pants on. And unfortunately, there is always some woman somewhere that is willing to compromise and lay with him. So the woman or women who did that are to blame, and I knew two of them personally. So I know what happened. Okay? But look at this. Look at what he said. Verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have stricken Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, okay, here it comes. Can you imagine the last 10 years or 12 years of the kingship there in Judah? Okay. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart out of your house because you have despised me directly to God. See? Some sins are so great that you're doing it right in the face of God. See? And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Started that very day, Absalom and Tamar. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Every one of his wives went out and committed an adultery after that. And he shall lay with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly. Now, what did Jesus say about secrets? That which is spoken in secret shall be what? Shouted from the housetop. Right? So this went out to all Israel. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Only because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child born to you shall surely die. Okay? Now let's take a break and we will examine David's prayer of repentance and see that he recovered somewhat out of this blooper. But remember, that very day started the rebellion by the other son, Jonadab, by the other son to try and take the kingship. And Absalom was in on it. Welcome back to Sabbath services. It's a shame that the Protestants say that everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And yet they believe in Paul. Yet they don't believe everything he wrote. It's an amazing thing. Here's what Paul said about everything written in the Old Testament, which is why we have to study the Old Testament as well as we're doing today, so that we can understand what we need to do in every situation that comes along. Now here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he makes it clear. See? This is why God has sent his whole word. Now if we just needed four little verses like the evangelicals always use, that's all God would have sent to the earth. But he caused the whole Bible to be written for all of us. So he says here, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, now all, remember what I always say when we come to the word all, circle it. That means everything, these things happen to them as examples or types, which were written for our admonition. So how are you going to learn anything from it unless you study it? Huh? How are you going to know what is the lesson that God wants us to learn? On whom the ends of the earth are coming. Now, we're about 2,000 years after Paul. And we can see them coming. Okay? Therefore, verse 12, and this is a key. Let the one who thinks he stands take heed. Take heed to what? To himself, to the doctrine, to the word of God, to the warnings that God tells us, lest he fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to mankind, for God who is faithful will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So there are some bloopers that you can recover from, and God shows there's a way of escape. I'll come back here to Psalm 51, and we will see David's recovery. But he didn't recover from the punishment against the kingdom with his whole family in rebellion against him. Okay? And remember the man when they were running away from Absalom and Joab was with him, and the man came along and was cursing David for bringing all this upon, and Joab said, "Shall I go kill him?" And David said, "No, leave him alone. He's speaking the truth." Okay? Now, Psalm 51. We're going to learn some things here, very important. See? Verse 1, Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression." Blot them out. Remove them. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Now, how are you going to be washed thoroughly? Huh? New Testament tells us, by the washing of the water, God's Spirit, by the Word. So, correction from God, His Word, His Spirit, is going to wash us thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin. Now, here's what he did not do. He could have recognized this right from the start. He could have said, "Oh, there's a woman down there bathing on the top of the rooftop. Man, I better get away from here and not fantasize about her beauty." See? He could have said that. That was his choice, but he didn't. He said, "Oh, I'm king. Send a messenger. Bring her here." Well, everybody had to obey the king, right? So she came. She had a choice to stay or to go. See? "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And that took a lot of cleansing of the heart and of the mind. And I imagine. Okay? Now then, think about this. I don't know how he could do it. He took her as his wife and continued to have sexual relations with her. Okay? And she was the mother of Solomon, which shows some of God's grace and mercy in the situation. But how he could come to her as husband and wife and not have flashbacks to that first encounter? See? There are some things that stay with you forever for the purpose of correction so that you will learn, don't do it. See? So he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are" what? "Ever before me. Against you, you only." Well, it was sin against Bathsheba. It was sin against her husband Uriah the Hittite. Okay? But all sin, though we commit it, is what? Against God. Because we are transgressing His laws. Okay? Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and be right when you judge. And God spoke through his prophets, and it was written down for our benefit, as Paul said, that we learn not to do that. Now, think on this, brethren. What would it have been like if the great sins of worldwide had not been committed? We probably could have had our own radio and television station broadcasting the truth to the whole world, paid for lock, stock, and barrel. But no, we're scattered in little groups because God wants to know of every single one of us and every one of these little groups, do you love me and are you going to keep my word, or are you going to take advantage of whatever situation comes along and you do as you please and then claim it's God's will? See? Never happened. So it gets back to this. Are we going to learn the lessons of the Old Testament? Are we going to learn the lessons of history? Are we going to learn the lessons of the church, far and near? Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. No, he's talking about that he was born with the law of sin and death, as Paul brings out in Romans 7 and the first part of Romans 8. Okay. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Because the law of sin and death is genetically translated to every human being. Okay? Now here's what God wants. And this is what is possible. And this only comes by studying the Word of God and using God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, from the God of truth with his Word of truth to put it together the way that it should be. And I'll tell you, brethren, right now, that after going through all the experiences that I did in worldwide and everything that went on in Pasadena, which was unbelievable, and the sins that were at the high level, and the hatred between the evangelists one for another, that I am sensitive to the things that take place in the church, and God expects me, with all the history of all of these things going on and what we have experienced and what had to happen in our lives, in order for the things to take place which you see now. Took a lot of suffering, it took a lot of heartache, took a lot of work, the whole family, my wife and children, and all combined. And I want you to know, I will not ever sit back and let anyone go contrary to the Word of God within the church at something that is official. Let me just say this. From 1983 to 1992, 10 years, I didn't write a thing because I didn't know what God wanted. God gave us a small group of seven brethren to feed. And so my prayer to God was, if this is what you want me to do with these brethren, to see them all safely in the grave, and that's the extent of what my ministry will be, so be it. It wasn't until 10 years later that I started writing again. And started with what? First, study translations for the brethren to study the general epistles. And then the Passover. That's how the Passover book came. Then the other things came. And God gave us more understanding of his word. Because, see, God will give the understanding if we are faithful to the word of God. And if we are not faithful to the word of God, and we become lackadaisical, Laodiceans, thinking that we're all right with God, and we're cool. Huh? Look out. Disaster is around the corner. And so when these things come up, we have learned they must be met immediately with truth and solved. However, what is necessary. So verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward part, in every cell of your being. It needs to be stamped with the word of God. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Yes, there's sin, there's wretchedness, there's everything still in our nature that has to be gotten rid of. That's why Paul wrote Romans 7. See? Even after conversion, he was finding out that evil was there. So what do we do? Well, we'll see a little later. Okay? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Now, there wasn't a bone broken in his body, but it was so, how shall we say, deeply sinful that it was like breaking his bones. Okay? Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, here's the key. This is what God wants in all of us. This is the whole sum of the proposition of conversion. Create. In other words, it's not really there naturally, right? So God has to create it. How does he create it? With his spirit and with his word and with practice and with rehearsal. That's why we have the Sabbath every week, because human nature can only take 6 days of carnality and it needs one day of the week to come to God. See? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Steadfast, that means unwavering, uncompromising with anything that goes against the word of God. All right? Now then, let's look at a couple of other examples of things that happen, okay? Let's start with Solomon. We won't get into much of Solomon, but well, let's come to 1 Kings 11. Okay? How does God punish, and God punished Solomon for what he did? Why? Because, make note of this, Deuteronomy 17, the king was to make a handwritten copy of the law and all the word of God. Make his own handwritten copy so that he could study it all the time. Why? So that his heart would not be lifted up above his people, the brethren. Okay? Was not David's heart lifted up against the people? Yes. Was not Solomon's heart lifted up against the people? Yes. And Solomon was blessed with building the temple of God and all of that. Think of that. And he couldn't remain faithful. Okay? So we find in 1 Kings 11, verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been done by you and since you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servants. And his servant was General Jeroboam. I won't do it in your days for David my father's sake, but I will tear it out of your sons. Now, verse 14. And it came to pass. I want you to think about this in relationship to modern Israel, America, and Britain today. The Lord stirred up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was the king's seed of Edom. Okay? What do we find? And also down here in verse 25. Okay? Terrorist. Enemies coming, sniping, coming after the people of God. Okay? So we have that today. Now, we hope that Solomon did repent. We don't know for sure. There's not a recording of his repentance like David's. All right? Let's come to King Hezekiah. 2 Kings, okay, 19. Now, Hezekiah was a righteous king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He restored the temple. He called even the tribes of Israel down for the days of unleavened bread and so forth. Okay? Now then, he became sick. Pick it up here in verse 15, 2 Kings 19. After the Assyrian armies came and were ready to invade into Judea and Jerusalem, and a letter from the king of the Assyrians came telling him to surrender or that he will kill them all. Now, verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord God and said, O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims, you are God himself, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heavens and the earth. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Lord, open your eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has destroyed the nations and their lands and have overthrown their gods into the fire. For they are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and they have destroyed them. And now, Lord God, I beseech you, save us out of his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you only. So what happened? God heard that prayer. And what occurred? God destroyed the whole army of 180,000, all dead out there. Okay? Then after that, he got sick. And he turned and prayed to God and said, Oh God, help me, I'm sick. I'm ready to die. And he cried bitter tears before God, chapter 20. And what did God do? God said, all right, I'm going to give you 15 years more. Okay? And he did. And then what happened? The ambassadors from Babylon came over and they heard that he had been sick. And they came over to visit him. But I'm sure they came to find out more than just whether he had been sick. And so Hezekiah made a great big blooper. He showed the ambassadors all the booty and gold and silver that they got from the Assyrian armies. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, What did they see? What did you tell them? Oh, I showed them all that we have, all of the treasure that we got And God's message was what? It's all going to Babylon. Now, it's not going to happen in your day. And then Hezekiah said this. Oh, that's a good thing. It won't happen in my day. Arrogant as could be at the end. Okay? You don't do that to God. So what happened after that? His son, Manasseh, came and took over. Let's come to 2 Chronicles 33 and we'll read of it there. Okay? 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. What did he do? Okay? Because of the sin of his father, who showed the ambassadors all the wealth and everything that they got from the Assyrians. So what happened? Okay? Now, this was the worst king in the history of Judah. Kind of like today. We've got the worst president ever in the history of America. Why? Because of the sins of the people of America, and in particularly the sins of the so-called Christian establishment. In spite of all of this, in spite of having the Bible in their hands, in spite of the things that are taking place, they will not repent and keep the Sabbath. They will not repent and get rid of the pagan holidays. And even Jonathan Kahn, who wrote a book, "All the Ancient Gods Are Coming Back." He's correct. But then he endorses all the holidays. And he teaches the Jews on Friday night and then teaches the Gentiles on Sunday and agrees with Sunday. So anyone that tells me that Jonathan Kahn is a prophet of God, you better rethink it, because he's not handling the word of God properly. Okay? 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. 55 years. All right? Boy, take that away from me, I would be 33. From 33 to 88. All right? But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven. You talk about freedom of religion. Now, with Queen Elizabeth dying, what is King Charles going to do? Because part of the pledge of being King of Britain was to uphold the faith of Protestantism. We'll see. But maybe he's going to end up being like Manasseh. He built altars in the house of the Lord, right where God put his name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantment. What's observing times? Today, that's keeping Christmas and Easter instead of the Passover and holy days of God. Use enchantment, use witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. That's what's happening in America today. That's why the evil is so bad as it is. Now, I don't know how much people can recover if they go out and elect different representatives to come in and do a better job. I don't know how much that represents repentance. I have no idea. So let's not get our hopes up that there's going to be a great revival or a reprieve. But let me tell you this, if there is a reprieve for a short period of time, then all the churches of God better get better and start preaching repentance to the nation and the people, and preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the return of Christ in all great power. Okay. He also observed times and used enchantment, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards, and did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set up a carved image, the idol which he had made, that means commissioned to be made, in the house of the Lord, of which he had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem I've chosen before all the tribes of Israel to put my name. Okay? So what happened? God sent the Assyrians, who at that time controlled Babylon, took him captive as punishment for his sin. But let's see what happened. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Huh. Will they listen today? We don't know. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the commander of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in his affliction, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he was entreated of him and heard his prayers, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. He came as a vassal king now. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. What did he do? He started cleaning everything out that was pagan and everything in the area of the temple. Okay? So that was quite a thing. Okay? Now, there are other examples we could use. You talk about a blooper that cost your life instantly. How about when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim, from the house of Abinadab, bringing it up to the tent that he made for the Ark of the Covenant in his house. And they went down and put it on a cart and was taken by a cart. And there was one of the attendants there named Uzzah. And the Ark of the Covenant tipped a little bit because of a bump in the road, and he put his hand on the Ark and bang. See, some bloopers bring instantaneous correction, and in this case, death. You can't come that close to it, and no one but the Levites should cover it. Now, when they went down to bring it, some of the Levites went down with David to do it. But my question I always have in my mind, why didn't the Levites tell David, no, we got to carry it. What are you bringing this ark for? Or this cart, rather. See? So David came back and thought about it for a few months and consulted, and they finally told him, look, only the Levites can carry it. So then they went down and brought it back. Now, let's come to the New Testament. Okay? Let's come to Matthew 16. I've mentioned this recently, but this is worth mentioning again. Matthew 16, and this is the case of Peter. And we will see Peter committed some real bloopers. Okay? He was able to recover. Okay. Matthew 16, we find this, right within the same chapter. God the Father inspired Peter to answer the question, who was the Son of Man? And Peter said, the Christ. Now, little sidebar. Someone wrote me a letter and said that in the Greek it is Christos. That is true, but not in the English. That doesn't mean we're not pronouncing the name of Christ correctly, because in the Greek, the name of Christ could be pronounced Christos, Christou, Christo, and Christon. So you can't make any thoughts that it was that we are wrong in saying Christ. The os, the u, the o, and the on at the end of the word Christ, it's part of the Greek grammar. So if you don't know any Greek, don't make any decisions and don't have anyone come along and tell you that you're pronouncing the name incorrectly. Okay? And the sidebar. So Peter answered correctly, and what did Jesus say? The Father himself has given it to you. Then he said he was going to build his church. Now after that, he began to tell him what he was going to suffer in Jerusalem. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Matthew 16. From that time Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. Okay? Now Peter, after having this revelation given by God the Father directly to Peter, now look what he did afterward. And look what Jesus said of this blooper. And after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. Now he's trying, I'll save you, Lord. Yes. Okay. Not going to happen because I'm here, Lord. Now, that was a good thought, carnally speaking. Okay, wasn't it? Yes. But what did Jesus say? Verse 23. Then he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Okay, good example. Not all thoughts are good in the way we may think they are good, because they may come from Satan the devil. So, Satan was after Peter. Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but with the things of men. Okay? We can't mix the two. Always remember that. Now let's come to Mark 14. Let's see another astounding thing concerning Peter and what Jesus said and what Peter did. Mark 14. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. Okay. This is amazing. This was after they just took the Passover. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you shall be offended in me in this night, for it is written. Now, think of this. This tells us what? We can never do anything contrary to the word of God. Right? Yes, indeed. The quote is, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Then Peter said to him, notice, good thought. I'll always be faithful. I will always be loyal. And isn't that what we're supposed to do and think and say? Yes. Okay. But notice what happened. Then Peter said to him, even if all be offended, I shall not be. Then Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today, in this very night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times. Did that happen? Yes. And they all adamantly said it wouldn't happen. Now let's come to Luke 22. Let's see something else. And this is again after the Passover. Luke 22, verse 31. Notice what else was said of denying him three times. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen well. Satan has desired to sift you, or have you, and sift you as wheat. Now that's something. We don't know how this conversation took place between Christ and Satan. Okay. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he told him, I tell you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times this night. All right? He recovered from that. But let's look at another one that came years later. Let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. Okay? And here Paul, the last of the apostles, right? Okay? He had to correct him. Let's pick it up in verse 11. And this tells us in the church, there are to be no politics, which means among the brethren or between the elders and some brethren. Now, did we not all see that? The political cliques and the insiders, see? Not to be. Peter was highly political here. Okay? Verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be condemned. Now, this is recorded in the scriptures for us to learn. For before certain ones came from James, because you see, James there at the temple was allowing all of the sacrifices and all of those things to continue. And if anyone brought up that they're not necessary, those in Jerusalem thought that that was wrong. And one of the rules among the Jews with Judaism was that you shouldn't eat with Gentiles. You can't keep company with them. Now, who went to Cornelius? God sent Peter to Cornelius, correct? And what did he say to Cornelius? I perceive that God has said that he is no respecter of persons. So what did he do when they came from Jerusalem? Oh, he didn't want to be thought of as, well, you're following those teachings of Paul. Huh? No. For before certain ones came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of the circumcision. Politics. And the rest of the Jews joined them in this hypocritical act, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you, being a Jew, are living like the Gentiles and not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, works of law of Judaism. Okay? Great sin. Even some people do it today. I hear that there is somewhere, and I don't know where it is in the CBCG, that the elder in charge is letting brethren attend who wear the leather tassel thing that the Jews have. That's a work of law. That will do nothing. That will not increase your answers and prayers from God or make you righteous before God. Only through the sacrifice of Christ. So that's what Paul said. And remember this. Can those little tassel things replace the sacrifice of Christ? Or whatever little thing it may be. Now, Peter should have remembered this encounter with Jesus, and we'll finish here. Because this is the way that all of us can, this is John 21, last chapter in John. The same way that all of us can avoid problems and difficulties and the things that we have covered here, and the only way we can recover from our bloopers, because we're all going to make them, big and small, some public, some private, some we never know about because the individuals involved repent to God. Okay? So, here they were all out there, and they were fishing, and Jesus started a fire and was cooking some fish. Now, he hadn't gotten the fish from the men were, because they were out there fishing. So how did he get the fish? Doesn't tell us, but he was cooking them. Okay? And they all came up. Now, when they were there, verse 15, therefore, when they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now remember everything we covered about Simon up to this point. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other apostles? Okay. Now, this gets to the first great commandment of what? Loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your being. See? And for anyone who is an elder or minister, you need to take this very seriously. Do you love God more than anything else? And are you going to serve the brethren in truth and in righteousness and in love? Okay? So Peter answered and said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. That's what we are to do. Church is for no other purpose than all of us being educated so that when we're resurrected, we will be kings and priests and rule the world. All right? Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And when you shepherd, you teach them what to do. You help them in how they need to lead their lives. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. That's the solution to bloopers that transpire within the eldership or the ministry. Same thing for all the brethren. All of us who are elders and ministers, we need to preach the word of God faithfully in love to the brethren. And the brethren need to study and pray so that they can grow and we can come to the level as Jesus said. It's sufficient that the disciple become like the teacher, that is, in knowledge. And that's why we're here. And that's why we do what we do. So this is how we're going to approach and bring a solution to the problem that I brought up last week. We're going to work with those involved and help bring them and restore them to God the way that it should be.